The following resource is from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
Isaac asked me if I wanted him to introduce me, if I needed an introduction. I said, please, Isaac, please. I'm the guy who's driven this church van into a ditch. I've set a church bus on fire. I don't need an introduction here. But for those of you who are visiting from out of state, I'm Daniel Bennett. I used to be the youth pastor here at Bethany Baptist Church. And then 10 years ago in September, Bethany Baptist planted a church, and I was part of that planting of the church. It was 10 years ago last month that we had our first Sunday school meeting as a future church plant at the Knoxville campus and the gym there. And so it's been an exciting 10 years, and I hope that you at Bethany Baptist Church continue to feel a part of that. We are just so grateful to the Lord to be able to partner with you in ministry. Great things are happening at Bethany Community. We're seeing people place their faith in Christ. We're seeing baptisms. We're seeing new people being developed into positions of leadership. We just installed two new elders a few weeks ago, and we're seeing just neat things. We're thinking of expanding our current facility. We built a building a few years ago on the land that Bethany Baptist gave us, and we're thinking of expanding that here. We're kind of beginning to work on some plans there, and so we're hopeful in the next few years that we can be meeting there on a Sunday morning. And in the meantime, beginning of September, we're going to go to one service, and so that's some of the things that we're excited about at Bethany Community Church. Well, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 31. Another thing that's going on at Bethany Community is that we're going through the book of Deuteronomy. We're kind of finishing a multiple-year series on the Pentateuch, and we're near the end, probably one or two more sermons left in Deuteronomy, but we got to Deuteronomy a few weeks ago at Bethany Community. We're going to share some things with you this morning from Deuteronomy 31 that I hope will be encouraging to you. We're talking this morning about the authority of a shepherd, a person who cares for others spiritually. And as you go through the book of Deuteronomy, as you go through the Pentateuch, you encounter other passages that deal with spiritual shepherding, with authority. So for example, in the book of Exodus, at the beginning, you see Moses' call and some of the challenges of spiritual shepherding. As you're in Exodus 18, there's that passage where Moses' father-in-law comes to him and says, okay, Moses, the way that you're leading is not healthy. You need other shepherds around you to help you in this process of caring for God's flock. And so Moses establishes shared shepherding among the people of God. You come to Leviticus 21 and 22, and you see the necessity of spiritual leaders being holy and in a special way before God. And so the point is, throughout the Pentateuch, God is concerned that his people understand what spiritual shepherding is to look like. And as we come to Deuteronomy 31, we see some things about the nature and the purpose of the authority that a shepherd has. And as I talk this morning, there's going to be a special emphasis on leadership within a church, but hopefully all of us this morning would recognize that God has called us into places of leadership, or at least most of us. Most of us would say there are areas where God has entrusted spiritual shepherding to us. Maybe it's we're elders in the church, or we are serving as deacons, or small group leaders, or Sunday school teachers, we're moms, we're dads. Maybe God has placed us as believers in the workplace. We're older siblings, we are influencers at school. But all of us, or at least most of us, have been placed in a position of spiritual shepherding, and hopefully this will be an encouraging passage for us to consider together this morning. So let's do this. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 31, and if you're able to, if you would stand with me in honor of God as we read his word together, and don't feel bad if you need to sit down. We're going to read the chapter together, and so if you need to sit down, it doesn't mean you aren't still honoring God in your heart, but we'll go ahead and begin reading here. Deuteronomy 31, here's what we read. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. And the Lord said to Moses, this is verse 14, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tent of meeting that I may commission him. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting. And the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, because they have turned to other gods. Now therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know what they are inclined to do even today, before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. And the Lord commissioned Joshua the son of Nun and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you. And when Moses had finished writing the words of this law in a book to the very end, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. And in the days to come, evil will befall you because you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger through the work of your hands. You may be seated. May God encourage us through his word this morning. And Father, I thank you for Bethany Baptist Church. I thank you for the leaders and the shepherds that you've provided here, and the men and women who are involved in caring for other people. I thank you for the shepherds in this church who have cared for me and my wife and family. I thank you for their faithful love for me, for this flock, and we pray for continued joy as each of us shepherd in the capacities in which you've called us to shepherd. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. One of the things that a church really needs to understand is the nature and the purpose of spiritual authority. God gives spiritual shepherds to a church. God places spiritual shepherds in our life. He creates us to have these positions of spiritual authority. And one of the things we need to understand is, why does God do that? And then once we have a position of spiritual authority, how does God expect us to use that authority? Or if we're in a position where we have spiritual shepherds over us, how are we to respond to their authority? And as we look at Scripture, we see there's kind of a tension. I mean, on the one hand, you come to passages like Hebrews 13, and you realize that this authority is a true authority. We are to obey our leaders. We're to submit to them. We're to make it a joy to be shepherding over us. And so the authority is real. The things that our shepherds tell us to do are often real instructions. We need to not just say, well, that's kind of some nice thoughts that you have. I'll kind of decide what I need to do for myself. We recognize that their authority is real. And at the same time as we come to Scripture, what do we see? We see that the authority that a spiritual shepherd exercises is unlike any other authority in our lives in some very significant ways. Spiritual shepherds in God's flock are to shepherd in a very gentle way. Spiritual shepherds are to exercise their authority, 1 Peter says in chapter 5, not under compulsion but eagerly. We come to Scripture and we see that Jesus says that we are not to shepherd like the Gentiles, not to exercise leadership like the Gentiles in Matthew 20. We're to serve in our positions of leadership, of shepherding. I was looking through some old files in my closet, and by files, for those of you who are younger, I mean like literal files, not files on a computer. I was looking through these. You can talk to your parents about it. But I found this old document, and it was about over 15 years old, and I was kind of flipping through it, and this document was written by an anonymous person in a church. It actually was the church that I grew up in. And what had happened is this: the pastor and the elders were all serving as elders, and there was a conflict in the church, and they were essentially forced to resign. And now there was some new leadership. And there were some questions now. Okay, there are these former leaders, and now there's these new leaders. And there were some very significant questions as the church tried to figure out how to move forward. And again, this document was trying to defend the pastor who had to resign. And this document was kind of saying, well, first of all, this pastor who was forced to resign never wanted to submit to this other, or never agreed to submit to this other group of elders in the first place, this other group of shepherds, and so why would you expect him to do so? And then the document, this is where it kind of got interesting to me, the document kind of wrestled with how to make its case. How could this author make its case to defend the pastor? Well, on what authority would this author use to defend the authority of the old pastor? And so sometimes he was using the Bible, or she, it was anonymous, I don't know. Sometimes the author was talking about, you know, this is what the Bible says, and so this was the right thing to do here. Sometimes the author was saying, well, this is what the church constitution said, and this is why they should have done this and not done that. Sometimes the author was using the laws of the state of Texas, and sometimes the author was using John MacArthur. I mean, so they're just kind of all over the place trying to say, okay, here's how we should understand authority. And that's not the only time things like that happen, right? Now, by God's grace, that church that I grew up in is doing fantastic now, but they went through an incredibly rough period. And all of us struggle with the issue of authority. How do we understand authority? How do we misunderstand authority? How do we respond to authority when we disagree with it? How can we entrust others with authority? How can we accept legitimate authority? You know, as we were making our church constitution 10 years ago, that was one of the things we were wrestling with. You know, whenever things start going bad, how are we going to make decisions? How are we going to exercise authority in the way that God would have us? And this text here in Deuteronomy 31 is a very interesting text, right? It deals with a people in transition. There's a transition of leadership that takes place here between Moses and Joshua. And as we look at this period of transition, we encounter what I think are some very important truths that help us understand the nature of authority. Now, here's kind of the main point. You see it there up on the screen. This is the main thing that I want us to grasp together as we look at this text. That God gives a shepherd authority to help the flock love and obey him. Now, you understand the him there is not the leader, right? God gives a shepherd authority for a time. For what purpose? Not to exalt the name of the shepherd, not so the shepherd has lots of people following him. God gives a shepherd authority for a moment for a purpose. And that purpose is to help the people that they are shepherding know God, love him, and walk in obedience to him. So what I want us to do as we look at Deuteronomy 31 is I kind of want us to look at five truths that I think are going to help us understand the nature of our authority and how we're to view our authority and how we're to respond to the authority that other people have in our lives. And here's the first truth that I want us to think about together. The first truth is this. The shepherd understands that his authority is temporary, right? The shepherd understands that his authority, his ministry, is temporary. Look at the text with me, if you would. We come to verse 2, and Moses, again, he's speaking to the people. He's assembled the people of Israel to him, and he's talking to them. And he says this in verse 2, "I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in." And so what happens here is Moses begins addressing the people. Moses understands that his ministry is coming to an end. The first reason that he understands that his ministry is coming to an end is that he is physically unable to continue to do his ministry. Moses has a very demanding ministry, right? We saw in Exodus 18, I mentioned earlier, in Exodus 18, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, sees what Moses is doing. He says, "Man, no, Moses, you are going to wear yourself out." And as we go through the rest of the Pentateuch, we continue to see that Moses is struggling with his leadership. There are people who are opposing his leadership. There are times where he is weary. We see that in the book of Numbers, where he just longs for other shepherds to come alongside him. Moses does not have the physical capacity to continue to do this ministry. And so he recognizes, look, I can't go out, I can't come in. In other words, that expression means I can't continue to do the things that this ministry requires. The end is in sight. He also knows that his ministry is coming to an end because God has told him that he's not going to enter the promised land. "The Lord has said to me," he says, "you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you." And so Moses realizes that his ministry time is coming to completion. Now, think about this. If you were in Moses' situation and you thought the ministry was about yourself, there would be a high level of frustration here, I think, right? There would be a temptation to feel very ill-used by God. Moses' ministry to the Israelites began when he was around 80 years old. And how did it begin? Moses is called by God to go to his people back in Egypt, and he's to go to Pharaoh. And his ministry begins with him going to Pharaoh and telling Pharaoh to let his people go. And the people respond, they're kind of excited at the beginning, but as soon as Pharaoh responds negatively to Moses' call for him to let the people go, and Pharaoh acts harshly toward the people, what do the people do to Moses? They turn on him. And then as we follow, that's the beginning of Moses' ministry. And so he leads the people out of Egypt. And as he leads them out of Egypt, they question his motives. They question his goodness. They question his legitimacy as a leader. Then they wander. Then they get him to the end of the to the initial journey, and they're getting ready to go into the promised land, and then they don't believe what God has told them, and they wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and now, as they're on the cusp of entering into the promised land, Moses recognizes that his ministry is coming to an end. Now, if you were Moses, I think there would be a temptation to feel very ill-used by God. Your ministry began in Egypt, it ends before the promised land. And the middle is full of some very unpleasant things. But as you look at the text, that's not how Moses responds, right? Look, he's excited about the ministry that God is going to accomplish. He says, God himself is going to go over before you. He's going to destroy the nations before you. The Lord will do to them, he says in verse 4, as he did to Sihon and Og. And he says, the Lord will give them over to you, verse 5. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Don't be in fear or dread of them. It's the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Moses is excited about the ministry that's coming beyond him. And why is he doing that? Because he recognizes, he understands that this ministry is not his ministry. His ministry is temporary. Spiritual shepherds, if they're going to understand authority rightly, spiritual shepherds are going to understand we have a shelf life, right? Now, for some of us, our shelf life may be decades. God may call some of us to a ministry that spans decades, but there's still an end. For some of us, our ministry is going to last weeks or months. But whatever ministry you're in, whatever capacity you're serving as a spiritual shepherd, we must understand this ministry that God has called us to is temporary. And ultimately, it's not our ministry at all, it's God's, right? What are some implications of this? You know, I was at a wedding a couple weeks ago. And I was walking through a hallway and saw a man sitting there, and he stood up and introduced himself, and he said that he used to be the pastor at this church. And a few months ago, I think it was in December of last year, he had resigned. He said, I love the ministry. He said, I was defined by the ministry in which I was serving. He says, but a few months before I had to resign, I developed some physical ailments, and God just very quickly said, the ministry is over. The ministry is done. He said, it's hard. It's hard coming to church. It's hard to not be in the ministry that I was in before. He says, but I recognize the ministry was never mine to begin with, right? The ministry was never mine to begin with. How does it help us when we're in ministry to recognize that ministry is temporary, that our whatever place of spiritual shepherding that God has put us, how is it helpful to remember that it's temporary? Well, a couple things. One, I think understanding that ministry is temporary helps motivate us to run hard, right? The gun goes off and we recognize God has placed this ministry before us, but we also recognize that the time is short. And so as we recognize the time is short, we say, okay, I need to run hard with the time that God has given me. There's this race is not an infinitely long race. I need to run hard until God says it's over. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says that he worked harder than anyone. 1 Thessalonians 2, he's describing his ministry. He says, we work night and day. The needs of the body consume thoughts and minds of shepherds as we care for those in our flock. Understanding that ministry is temporary motivates us to run hard. Another practical application of this, I think, is that it helps motivate us to run with humility. It helps motivate us to run with humility. If Moses can be replaced, certainly you and I can as well, right? A person who understands that our ministry is temporary is a person who's going to recognize the ministry ultimately belongs to God. And then I think it also helps us practically. It helps motivate us as we recognize that we're running as part of a relay. So I'm part of this ministry right now, but this is God's overarching ministry, and people went before me, and so I'm a continuation of their ministry, and now I need to continue this ministry with the next generation, with the next people that I'm discipling. In fact, that brings us to the second truth I want us to consider together. Number two, the shepherd prepares others to take his place. The shepherd who rightly understands the nature of authority and spiritual authority, prepares others to take his place. Look at verses 7 and 8. So Moses is speaking to Israel, and then he summons Joshua, and he says to him, "In the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Now, what's happening here? Moses doesn't just suddenly say, "Hey guys," stands up in front of all Israel, "Hey guys, I'm really tired. I can't go out. I can't come in anymore. God has said I can't go into the promised land anyway. What's your name? Jeremy? Josh? Joshua? Come on up here, buddy. You're in charge now. Moses out, right?" No. No, he's been working with Joshua for years. In fact, as you go through the Pentateuch, Joshua's story doesn't just begin in Joshua 1. You come throughout all of the Pentateuch and you encounter Joshua there. So, for example, Exodus 17, God tells Moses after this great victory, he says, "Write what happened as a memorial in a book and recite in the ears of Joshua." In Exodus 24, it says that Moses is going up on the mountain of God, right? And who's with him? It says that it's his assistant Joshua goes with him. You come into Numbers 14 and 15, and there's Joshua going in the land to spy it out. Moses appoints him. In Numbers 11, Moses has this opportunity to shepherd Joshua. Joshua's upset that people aren't deferring to Moses in the way that they should, that Moses perhaps isn't getting the recognition that he deserves. And Joshua says to Moses, "Hey, Joshua, are you jealous for my sake? Don't be jealous. With it all, God's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon him." He's teaching Joshua humility and leadership. And in Numbers 27, we see God telling Moses to commission Joshua. In other words, this selection of Joshua is not some haphazard thing. "Hey, you know what? I need to put someone in charge. I hadn't thought about this before. I'm 120 years old. Probably should have been thinking about this. How about you?" This has been a decades-long investment in the life of Joshua. And those of us who rightly recognize that God has placed us in a position of spiritual authority, recognize that God has also called us to be investing in other people to help them understand the nature and the purpose of spiritual shepherding. At Bethany Community Church, we have a thing that we encourage people to think through. There's kind of three M's that we encourage people to think about as we think about discipleship. So the first M is membership. We encourage every person who's a part of our church to pursue membership. And then as a person becomes a member, we encourage them to pursue maturity. And so that means involving themselves in small group Bible study and care groups. It means that they are learning how to do a ministry, and they're involving themselves in the body life. And then the final thing that we encourage every person in our church who is a follower of Jesus Christ to be doing is multiplication. Every person as they encounter ministry, as they mature in Christ, should be multiplying. They should be investing in the lives of other believers. The Sunday school teacher is to have another person, other people that they're training in how to be Sunday school teachers. The mom who has children should be investing in other moms, helping them understand, "Look, this is young women. This is what it looks like to be a spiritual shepherd of children." Elders should be involved in spiritually shepherding other people who are going to be involved in teaching God's flock. All of us are to be involved in spiritual shepherding. The authority that a spiritual shepherd has is temporary. And so we need to be constantly preparing others to take our place. Here's the third truth. Number three, the shepherd exhorts his flock to love and obey God, right? The shepherd, in whatever capacity God has placed him is exhorting the flock, hey, you need to love and obey God. They're taking people to God's word and saying, here's what it means to walk in love and obedience. Here in verse 9, Moses decides to under God's instruction, to write down the law, and he gives it to the priests. And then he recognizes that just the existence of this written text is not enough, and so he commands there to be this time of public reading of the law. When all Israel will come together, he says in verse 11, that they'll appear before the Lord your God, the place that he will choose, and you'll read this law every 7 years before all Israel in their hearing. You're to assemble the people, and then he describes it, the men, the women, the little ones, the whole community of faith is to be gathering and listening to God's word, and the sojourner within your towns. And here's the reason. Here's the reason that God's word is to be read. It's not to prepare this legacy for Moses. It's not, you know, I want you to read this so that everyone remembers what an amazing leader Moses was. No, what's the purpose? Look at the text. He says, you're to read God's word publicly that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. And be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. So the idea is this, that there is to be a written down account of God's word, his instructions that reveal who he is and how he desires his people to live. In fact, as you go through the Pentateuch, you see that first of all, you need to know God, you need to have right theology, and then as you know God, you're to love him, and then as you love God, you're to walk in obedience to him, and then as you walk in obedience to him, you're to experience blessing. But it all begins with knowing the right things about God. And so, in order for them to know the right things about who God is and how they are to act and how they're to love him and how they're to walk in obedience to him, Moses writes down the words of the law. This is a crucial thing for us to understand in our task of shepherding as well. As we think about the flock that God has given each of us, we recognize that our task, the reason God has placed us where he's placed us, is so that the people that God has placed in our sphere of influence can know him, love him, walk in obedience to him, and experience the blessing of walking in obedience to him. God has not placed me in a place of spiritual authority so that I can exhort people to look like me. He hasn't placed me in a position of influence so I can try to influence others to think good things about me. The reason God has placed me as a spiritual shepherd in a position of influence is so I can use my influence to take people to God's word and say, look, this is who God says that he is. This is how God says that you are to love him. This is what it means to walk in obedience to a God you love. And this is what the blessing of walking in obedience to him looks like. Now, something very significant has taken place in our culture, right? We live in a culture that has rejected the authority of God's word and is walking in disobedience to God and is not experiencing his blessing. And by culture, I don't just mean like the North American culture, but even the evangelical church, right? I want to be fair and kind and gentle as I give this next illustration, but I think it's a significant illustration of how the evangelical church at large has made some, what I believe are some very, very wrong decisions about how to respond to the culture in which we live. Andy Stanley is a very influential pastor. I think Time Magazine named him one of the 20 most influential evangelicals. He's produced some great resources over the years, resources that I've used and given to people. He's very influential, especially with younger evangelicals who want to reach the postmodern culture, which is a great desire. But recently, I believe he's made some very significant errors in how he understands the nature of Scripture. And I don't want to be unfair to him. I know that some people have taken some sound bites of things that he said and said more than he said, but what he said and even his explanations for what he said have been very troubling for me. He's talking about, he says that, as he's kind of explained some of the controversial things he said recently, he said, you know, about 8 or 10 years ago, he made a decision to change how he preached, his approach to preaching. Instead of, he rightly recognizes that the culture has rejected the authority of Scripture, but his solution is off, right? He made the decision to change how he spoke about Scripture. Here's what he says. He says, appealing to post-Christian people on the basis of the authority of the Scripture has essentially the same effect as a Muslim imam appealing to you on the basis of the authority of the Quran. So he's saying, look, you can say the Bible says something, but in our culture, that has no effect. People don't care what the Bible says. It's just like an imam saying, well, the Quran says. You would say, well, who cares what the Quran says? He goes on, close to half our population does not view the Bible as authoritative either. If you're trying to reach people with an undergraduate degree or greater, over half your target audience will not be moved by the expression, the Bible says, or the Bible teaches, God's word is clear, or anything else along those lines. In other words, look, you say, well, the Bible says, to a culture that doesn't believe the Bible, it's going to be nothing. It's going to be like a mom saying, hey, what the Quran says. Well, who cares what the Quran says? Now, I believe that Stanley is right that our culture has rejected the authority of Scripture, right? But I believe that he's made a significant mistake. Our culture's rejection of the authority and the power of Scripture has absolutely zero effect on the authority and the power of Scripture. In other words, you know, a person can say all they want, well, Scripture has no authority, but there's a significant difference between the Quran and God's Word. And of course, I believe that, but certainly any pastor or any believer should understand that difference. The Word of God remains living and active and the source of our authority. The Scripture is unique. It's God's Word. It's living. It's active. And the pastor, the shepherd, has a solemn obligation to exhort and plead to their flock on the basis of the authority of God's Word, trusting the Spirit to use His Word. So, in the positions of authority that God has placed us, what do? We come to the people that God has placed in our sphere of authority, and we plead with Him. We say, look, this is what God says in His Word. This is what the Bible says. And then we say what the Bible says. And we trust, as we exhort our flock, that the Spirit will work through His Word to help people understand who God is, how to love God, how to walk in obedience to Him, and how to experience His blessing. Here in Deuteronomy 31, what does Moses say? Moses says, I know, I have confidence that you are going to reject God. I know you're going to walk in disobedience to God. I know that your culture is going to be a culture that comes into the land, gets fat, and says, God who? And what does Moses say? Moses says, at that time, you know what we should do? We should stop saying God's Word says. We should stop saying the Bible says. You know what? We should just kind of try to meet people where they're at. No, what Moses says is, look, I'm going to write this stuff down for you. I'm going to teach you a song. And at that time, at some point, God is going to be gracious to you. And whenever times of trial come upon you, whenever God's hand of discipline is resting upon you, in God's grace, the Spirit is going to work and there's going to be conviction. There's going to be turning. You're going to remember who I am on the basis of my Word. You're going to decide to love me again, you're going to walk in obedience to me, and you're going to experience my blessing again. And brothers and sisters, my encouragement to you would be this. There are times when shepherding is dark, right? There are times when our flock, our kids, the people in our church are making decisions that you know do not bring them joy. And our hope in those times is what? Look, I'm going to exhort you on the basis of God's Word, on that authority, not my own thoughts, not my own opinion, not my witty personality, but upon the basis of God's Word, I'm going to use that influence to encourage you to walk in love and obey God. Fourth truth is this. The shepherd realizes he and his flock are weak. The shepherd realizes he and his flock are weak. What happens next in verses 14 through 22, God tells Moses, look, here's what's going to happen. Here's going to be the disobedience that the people engage in. My anger, he says in verse 17, is going to be kindled against them as they've broken my covenant. I'm going to forsake them. And now the exact reverse of the Abrahamic covenant, the blessing is going to happen. So instead of the nations looking at how God treats his people in a special way and deciding to worship him, now the nations are going to look at how God disciplines his people and going to say, well, I guess God has forsaken his people. And he says in verse 21, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness. It will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. I know what they're inclined to do even today. Now, what does all this mean? It means that Moses, as he goes into the ministry, as he goes into the conclusion of his ministry, he's going into it with a recognition that the flock that he served is weak. And a shepherd who is going to exercise his or her authority over the flock that God has given them well is going to go into that ministry recognizing the flock that God has given me to love is weak. And the shepherd that I am is a weak shepherd. How does this shape our ministry? What are the implications of ministering to sinners as a sinner? A couple temptations face us as sinful shepherds shepherding a sinful flock. A couple temptations. One temptation is this. I'm tempted to overestimate my rightness or righteousness as a shepherd, right? I'm tempted to overestimate my rightness or my righteousness. Oh, Lord, I cannot believe that the church that you have given me doesn't understand what an amazing person I am. I love them so much, and they criticize. Oh, Father, please forgive them, you know. My children that you've given to me, these little instruments of your sanctification, I all I do is love. Just love, 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 and I give of them, and they demand. Father, God, how sad, you know. And we have this tendency to write this story in which we ourselves are the hero, the martyr, right? But Moses is not a perfect leader. Moses, for all the wrong that people have done against him, remember, he's not getting to enter the promised land. There is a temptation that we have to overestimate, as we think about shepherding sinful flocks, there's a temptation we have to overestimate our own righteousness, and it's a spiritually deadly thing to do. It lacks the humility that God calls us to have, and it prevents us from being able to serve our flock well. Another temptation, I'm tempted, when I think about the sinfulness of the flock, I'm tempted to overestimate their sinfulness, right? In other words, what's my purpose again? My purpose as a spiritual leader is to use my influence to help people know and to love God. And the temptation that I face at times is to overestimate the sinfulness of the flock and not recognize, look, hey, they are just as much capable of receiving the gospel and the benefits of the gospel as I am. No person that I serve is beyond the gospel. I don't encounter the sin of a person and say, wow, that sin is so terrible, it's so heinous, I cannot believe that they are such a sinful person. I cannot believe they've treated me in this way. I guess I just need to focus on the gospel to others. No, I recognize, look, I'm not surprised, I'm not somehow shocked to find that the flock that I am ministering to is weak, because I am a weak person in need of the gospel. I don't find it shocking that someone else is weak and needs the gospel, so I don't want to overestimate the sin of others. That's a temptation that I face. I'm tempted to take offense when I encounter the sin of others. I'm tempted to take offense that I'm not glorified instead of mourning that people are separated from God. I'm tempted to be unforgiving. I'm tempted to moralize instead of proclaim Christ. You know, I encounter the sin of the flock and I say, well, you know what? You need to stop lying. You need to be nicer to each other. You need to be kind to your sister. You need to, why can you not do the right thing? And so I'm tempted sometimes when I encounter the sin of the flock to moralize. Hey, be nice, be kind, give of yourself. Instead of saying, look, you know what? This is a weak flock. I'm a weak shepherd. You know what we need? We need Christ. We need the gospel. We need him together. I'm also tempted to think short term instead of hope for God's grace over the long term. Moses, as he thinks about the weakness of the flock, he doesn't say, you know what? You guys are going to blow it, and I'm out of here, so what do I care? You guys are hopeless. Moses says, look, you guys are going to fail. But God's faithful. And I'm very pessimistic for you over the short term, but I have a long-term hope. And my hope is not, it's not found in the fact that you sheep are just such beautiful sheep. My hope is founded in that God is a sovereign God who is continuing to work in your life, Moses is believing. He's going to continue to work through his Spirit, through his word, in the lives of the flock, and God is going to redeem his people. And so the temptation for us is to look at people that God has placed in our lives at a moment of time and say, oh man, they've blown it. I'm so discouraged. I can't believe these people. I meet with someone and I tell them, hey, you know what you need to do? You need to read this passage and memorize the scripture, and this is what you need to do in relationship with your spouse, and cling to Christ in this, and cling to Christ, and then walk in obedience. And then the next week we get together. Did you do those things? Nah. I didn't. And then the next week, nah, I didn't. And there can be this discouragement of, I don't think anything's going to change, but what do I do as a shepherd? I don't think short term. I hope for God's grace over the long term. The shepherd realizes, look, me and my flock are weak. My flock and I are weak. And God is gracious. And he's provided his son, Jesus Christ, for me and for my people. Here's the last thing. I'm just going to touch on this here. The shepherd finds strength and courage, not in the approval of people, but of God. In our church, we're getting ready to go into Galatians, and we're going to kind of unpack this fifth truth a little bit more as we see how God calls shepherds and how God calls his people and equips them, not on the basis of the approval of people, but of God. But look what happens here. Verse 23, the Lord commissions Joshua, and he says, be strong and courageous. Now, what's the basis of Joshua's strength and courage? It's not, hey, be strong and courageous because you know what? The people of Israel are going to walk with you, and the people of Israel are going to love you. You're going to get like Leader of the Year awards, and all sorts of amazing things are going to happen. No, the strength, the courage that Joshua has is on the basis of God's calling. This nature of spiritual authority is not a spiritual authority that's derived from people who we lead, but it's derived from God himself. God affirms a person for ministry through his word, through other leaders affirming that ministry. There's a Christ-centered nature of authority. God in his grace gives a shepherd authority. But why does he give a shepherd authority? He gives a shepherd authority to help the flock love and obey him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you that by his grace, we've entered into relationship with you. We thank you that as we enter into relationship with you, we can walk in love and obedience. And we pray that by your continued grace in our lives, we would have the ability to influence others. We pray that we would use the good news of your son, Jesus Christ, to motivate us, to compel us to share your love with others, and others would recognize your son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, and that they too would have a desire to influence others, to know, love, obey you, and experience your blessing. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing His people to worship Him now and forever.